The particular quality of the fruit of the Spirit that we're coming to consider this evening is meekness. After listing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith as evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person, Paul now speaks of the grace of meekness, which will also be found where God's Spirit dwells in the heart. And so we're thinking tonight about this great subject of meekness. Meekness, which is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. In our sinful and corrupt world, meekness is very often considered to be weakness. And this is how it's looked upon. This is how it is considered to be weakness. If we are to be successful, if we are to achieve our goals and aspirations in life, then we must be exertive and have confidence in who we are. We must believe in ourselves and believe in our abilities. We must push ourselves to the fore and do all that we can to climb the so-called ladder of success. This is the mentality and thinking of this world. We must be pushing ourselves to the fore. There must be an exertiveness in regard to how we live and behave. And so meekness in living in a humble fashion is often considered to be a failure and even something which is despised. Yet as we turn to God's word, we see that meekness, spiritual meekness, is not in any way weakness, nor is it failure. Instead, it is a most commendable grace, and it is a fruit of the Spirit which is most pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Isaiah 55 in the verse 8 declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." This is certainly true when it comes to the whole subject of meekness. That which men despise, God himself delights in. Psalm 149 in the verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." It is the meek who are beautified, who are adorned itself with God's salvation. One Bible commentator put it like this, "There is probably no more beautiful quality in a Christian than meekness. It enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. It is a jewel polished by grace." And so meekness is a great quality. Though it is despised by this world, it is very acceptable to the Lord. Now when it comes to meekness itself, the greatest demonstration of meekness and humility that this world has ever seen was witnessed as the Lord Jesus came into this world as the great Savior of sinners. What unfathomable meekness Christ displayed as he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The life of our Savior in this world was one clothed with meekness. Think of the meekness of Christ's coming. As he came into this world, he was born in abject poverty. He was born into a poor family. He was born into a poor setting. Here was the King of glory. Here was the Creator of heaven and earth. And then as he came into this world, it was all marked by humility, lowliness, and meekness. Then there was the meekness of Christ's childhood. Of his childhood. Luke 2 verse 51 speaks of how the Lord Jesus went down with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now think of this. Here was the God of heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Creator of all things. The very one who created Joseph and Mary. And yet as he came down to live with them in Nazareth, he was subject unto them. What meekness was seen in his childhood as well as in his coming. We can also think of the meekness of Christ's care. His care for others as he lived in this world. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 tells us Christ's message to men and women was, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Here was Christ, and his message was, "Come to me. I'm meek, I'm tender-hearted, I'm lowly, I'm kind, and if you come to me, I will provide for you. You will find rest for your souls." Oh, we see the meekness of Christ in his care for others, as well as in his childhood and in his coming. Then there was the meekness of Christ's conduct. As the Lord Jesus lived in this world, how often was his conduct marked by humility and meekness? Think of that time he washed the disciples' feet. Here was the Master, and he was stooping down to wash the feet of his disciples, engaging in the lowest and meanest of tasks. Think also of how he spoke with those who were despised and rejected by others. The woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Oh, she was an outcast in society. Others didn't want to be seen with her. She marveled that Christ even spoke to her, but it reveals his meekness and humility. Again, we see this with the publicans. They were despised, they were the offscouring there, but Christ went to the publicans and he brought the word to them. And also with the children. He suffered the children to come unto him. And he forbid them not, even when his disciples cast them out. And again, we see in all of this the meekness of our Savior. And of course, we especially witness the meekness of Christ at his crucifixion. As he was put to death upon the tree. What meekness, what humility. The Lord Jesus Christ giving his life's blood. Willingly placing himself into the hands of wicked men. The one who possessed all power in heaven and earth, giving himself to them and laying down his life upon the cross. The prophet Isaiah described the meekness of the Savior in his crucifixion in this way. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The life of the man Christ Jesus then sets forth in the most glorious way the true nature of meekness. And this meekness that was so gloriously displayed in the life of the Savior is that which will also be seen to some degree, in the life of the child of God. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Christ is our master. He is our Lord. Therefore, as his life was clothed in meekness, so too the life of the Christian, the true believer, will also be clothed in meekness. Indeed, where God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the heart and life of a person, then the fruit of Christ-like meekness will burst forth. The Christian will display this aspect of Christ-likeness, this wonderful meekness that was so manifest in the life of our Savior. This is very much what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here, as he speaks of how meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a glorious and unique quality that will be found in each and every person who has been born again of God's Spirit and is a child of God. As we then think upon the spiritual meekness that is a fruit of the Spirit, tonight there are a number of things that I want us to consider in God's word about this meekness. This wonderful meekness which is found in the child of God. In the first place, consider with me here the vitalness of spiritual meekness. The vitalness of spiritual meekness. The Greek word translated meekness here in Galatians 5:23 literally means humility. Humility. And so the whole thought behind this word is one of humility and lowliness of heart and in life. The meek person is a humble person. Meekness is the complete opposite of pride and arrogancy. It is the contrast to pride and arrogancy. Now, the Word of God clearly reveals to us that God requires of men meekness and humility. This is what God requires of men. Indeed, it is only when men and women humble themselves before him that they can enter into and enjoy the great blessing of God's salvation. This is how important meekness is, or humility is. It's only as men humble themselves before God that they can actually receive and enter into God's salvation. The Lord Jesus declared in Luke 18 verse 14, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Savior here is speaking about salvation. Only by humbling ourselves before God can we receive and know his salvation in our lives. If we exalt ourselves, if we refuse to humble ourselves, and we live in opposition to God, there in the end we will be abased. We will come under condemnation. Whereas the Savior says, the person who humbles themselves before him, they will be exalted. They will come to know his salvation. James 4 and 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The Lord deals with the humble, you see, in a gracious manner. And in Psalm 34 verse 18 we are told, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This broken heart and contrite spirit is bringing before us the whole idea of lowliness and humility before God. The person who has got a broken spirit, the person who's got a contrite heart, is humbling themselves before God. There's a sense of brokenness because of their sin. And they get down into the dust, as it were, confessing their nothingness and their unworthiness. Meekness or humility, then, is not something which is unimportant or unnecessary, but it is vital. It is vital. We are to personally know and enjoy the blessings and benefits of God's salvation. God requires men and women to draw nigh to him and seek him in a spirit of meekness and humility. Oh, understand that tonight. Understand that tonight, dear sinner. God requires of you that you humble yourself before him in lowliness and in meekness. Yet why is this the case? Why is meekness or humility something which is vital in salvation? Why does God require of men and women a meek and lowly spirit? There are many in this world that find this whole idea completely disagreeable, even obnoxious. They say this is most negative. I'm not going to get down in the dust before God. This is so unacceptable to me. This is so degrading. This is so horrible. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to behave in this way. And there's many in this world today think along these lines. Why then? Why does God require that men humble themselves before him? Well, as we examine Scripture, we learn there are a number of reasons why God requires that men humble themselves before him. Notice with me two of these reasons. We can say God requires humility and meekness of man because of the wickedness of his sin. Because of the wickedness of his sin. This is the first and primary reason why man should humble himself before God. Because of the wickedness of his sin and of his sinful state. The simple truth is, man in his sinful state has got nothing to be proud of or boast about. The opposite is the case. His sin and wickedness is most shameful and most reprehensible. This is man in his sin. Indeed, his sin should cause him to be ashamed and to blush with shame and to hide in shame. This is the very nature of man in the state of sin. Just think of some of the various ways God's word describes the sinful state in which all men by nature are found. Man is described as being unclean. Unclean. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The unclean thing that is spoken of here is referring to something that is disgusting. Putrid. Now there's nothing to be proud about in regard to something that is putrid, something that is abominable. We don't boast of it or uncleanness or filthiness. That's reprehensible. That is something that is to be rejected. And yet this is how God's word describes man in his sin as being unclean. Man in sin is also described as being unrighteous. We read in Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The word unrighteous there really has the idea of being crooked. Not true. If you had a piece of wood, and that piece of wood was bent, if you put a straight edge on it, you would say, well, this is crooked. It's not true. It's no use. Because it's crooked, it's bent. You wouldn't boast of it having a door that was crooked or bent. That would be something that would be annoying. And yet this is how God describes man in sin. Not only as being unclean, unrighteous. Not true. Bent and crooked. Furthermore, man in sin is described as being unwise. Verse 33 in Romans 3 declares, there is none that understandeth. Not speaking about man in a sinful state, ignorant, foolish, in darkness and in sin, doesn't understand. Oh, there's nothing to boast about being ignorant. Nothing to be proud about in regard to lacking understanding. And then God's word also reveals man in sin is unprofitable. Unprofitable. Listen to the words of Romans 3 verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The word unprofitable here means spoiled. In other words, no longer fit for purpose. The purpose for which it was created can no longer function in that sense. And so it's a thing that has been spoiled. It's a thing that's been damaged. It's a thing that's been destroyed. It's ruined. No, it's unprofitable. It's only fit to be thrown out. And of course, this is such a picture of man and sin. Why did God create man? God created man to live for his glory, to honor him, to serve him. But sin has spoiled man, making him unprofitable. He's no longer able to function and fulfill the role God created him for because he's a sinner. Here we have then a picture of man's true condition as a sinner. He's unclean. He's unrighteous. He's unwise. And he's unprofitable. This is what we all are by nature. And as such, what we justly deserve is condemnation. Eternal condemnation in hell. This is what we're all deserving of. This is all that our lives could ever merit. The wrath and judgment of God. Therefore, a sinful, hell-deserving people, it is right and proper that we humble ourselves before God, confessing our unworthiness and our wickedness. God is the thrice holy one. He is the pure and the righteous one. And we are undone, unclean, unwise, unprofitable sinners. Therefore, it is right and proper that we as sinful men humble ourselves before God, even down into the dust itself. Because we're so undeserving. And indeed, we are deserving of condemnation in hell itself. This is what the publican that came to the temple to pray clearly understood. And so we read of him standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Why did this man humble himself before God? Why would he not even look up? Why did he cry, God, be merciful to me? It was because he understood something of the truth of his sinful condition. And as this filled his mind and heart, he came before God with contrition and brokenness, and took that lowly and that meek position, even as a sinner. And so God requires of man and sin, meekness and humility because of the wickedness of his sin. Because of the wickedness of sin. But we can also say God requires meekness of man and sin because of the weakness of his state. Because of the weakness of his state. And sin, man is so weak and helpless, he cannot save himself. There is nothing, completely nothing, that we are able to do as sinners to remove the guilt of our sin and to earn for ourselves acceptance with God. Nothing we can do. We're utterly weak and helpless in this regard. Of course, this is the big mistake that the vast majority of people make when it comes to the whole matter of salvation. They think that somehow they can earn God's favor and acceptance through their own works, through the things that they do. And there are so many people, the vast majority of people perhaps in this world, are going in the broad road to hell tonight, thinking that they, through their own deeds, they, through their own works, they, through their own religion, have the capability, have the power to earn themselves favor with God. They are duped of the devil. The word of God clearly teaches us in Ephesians 2 and 1, man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. This state of deadness speaks of the powerlessness and helplessness that the sinner is found in. He cannot earn his own salvation. He cannot pull himself up out of the pit of sin and iniquity that he's slowly sinking in day by day. And this is man. He's in the pit of sin. He's sinking deeper and deeper into that pit and iniquity. And he doesn't have the power or ability to free himself or to deliver his soul. Therefore, that which all men need to do, that which they need to do, is abandon every effort to save themselves and humbly cry to Christ for salvation. This is what the sinner needs to do. Just abandon themselves, saying, I'm weak and helpless and powerless, but Lord, have mercy on me. They need to humbly come before God, confessing not only their wickedness, but also their weakness, and cry to God for his salvation. This, of course, is what the scribes and Pharisees refused to do. They wouldn't do this. As Christ preached to them, these men were proud. And they scoffed at Christ. And they looked down upon him. And they wouldn't humbly come to him. And they wouldn't confess their need of salvation. And these men never experienced Christ's power in their lives. Indeed, this is what Christ said of them. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. Why did Christ say that of these men? Do you know why he said it? Because they were proud. They refused to humble themselves before him as sinners. Spiritual meekness or humility is then vital. It is vital. Not only because of the wickedness of man's sin, but also because of the weakness of man's state. When the Holy Spirit impresses upon men and women these two solemn realities, that they in their sin are completely wicked and completely weak, then they will meekly and humbly look to Christ for the salvation that they need. And this is what happens. This is how God's Spirit works in salvation. He comes to the sinner and he shows the sinner his wickedness. He reveals to the sinner his weakness. And as the Holy Spirit does this, it moves the sinner to look outside of himself, humbly look outside of himself, and seek salvation in Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this very thing in his own life. As he says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me? That is the things about himself that Paul was proud of. The things that were gained to him, the things that he was pleased with about himself. Things that he was proud of. Things like his religion, his pedigree, his zeal, his devotion, his activism in regard to Judaism. These were the things Paul was so proud of. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee. And he was so pleased with all of these things. And yet Paul says this, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, and I count them but dung, that I might win Christ. See what Paul did? He counted all that he was and all that he could do but dung. He took the lowest of positions, the humblest of positions. Why? To win Christ. To gain Christ and to gain his salvation. Now, could I put it to you this evening? Is this how you view yourself? In this meek and humble manner, recognizing that you are a sinner. A lost, undone, helpless sinner. And the only way you can receive Christ's salvation is when you see yourself, even in this condition of being undone, as being, like Paul described, as nothing, even as dung. And humbly look into Christ for that which you need. Have you ever taken this position? Is this the position you're finding tonight? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The true believer, the true Christian, just like Paul, is the meekest of individuals because they see in themselves nothing of any merit, nothing of any good. And all they have of worth and value is found in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Is this your position tonight? Is this where you're found? Because this is meekness. This vital meekness through which we can know and enjoy God's salvation. And so we have the vitalness here of spiritual meekness. But then, in the second place, I want us to consider the virtue of spiritual meekness. The virtue of spiritual meekness. There are many people in this world, and although they are not Christians, yet we might say of them, they are meek and down-to-earth people. They have a meek and humble personality. Such people are by nature gentle and tender-hearted individuals. And I'm sure there's people that you know when they're like that. They've got a make or a tender and gentle personality. In Genesis 29 and verse 17, we're given a description of Jacob's two wives. And this is what it says. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Notice here it speaks of Leah being tender-eyed, which means she was a soft-hearted person. She was soft-hearted. This was the standout feature about Leah. People would have said, there's Leah. Oh, she's a kind one. She's a gentle one. She was tender-eyed or soft-hearted. Whoever Rachel, Jacob's second wife, she was very beautiful to look upon. Outward beauty was the standout feature in her life. And people wouldn't have said that Rachel was tender-eyed. They would have said, well, she's a very attractive young woman. A very good-looking person. See, that was the standout feature about Rachel. There are then some people, and they are by nature meek and tender-hearted like Leah. This is what is their standout characteristic. Tender-eyed. Soft-hearted. Yet the meekness that Paul speaks of here is not a personal quality. It has got nothing to do with one's personality. But it is a spiritual quality. It is a quality found and only found in the life of that person who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we should understand that as we think about these words here. And all of these qualities of the Spirit, they are spiritual qualities. Found in the Christian and only in the Christian. What I now want us to think upon is how this meekness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, manifests itself in the life of the Christian. What are the characteristics or virtues of spiritual meekness in the life of a believer? Notice then with me here from God's word a number of things that will be found in the life of that person who bears the fruit of spiritual meekness. The Bible reveals to us the spiritually meek person will be teachable. They will be teachable. That is, they will have a teachable heart and a teachable spirit. In James 1:21, we read of receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Notice here, receiving God's word and meekness go hand in hand. Where there is spiritual meekness, there will be a receiving of God's word. Even words that offend and words that are hard to hear. And unpleasant truths about ourselves. There will be a meekness to receive it. A willingness to hear it. A desire even to receive and hear it. Because this is the nature of spiritual meekness. It produces the virtue of teachableness. Psalm 25 verses 8 and 9 also declares, good and upright is the Lord, therefore the meek will he teach in his way. The meek will he teach in his way. It is the meek that the Lord teaches, for it is the meek that are teachable. That's the thought here. The meek person is a teachable person. They are willing to place themselves under God's word and to hear. We see this in the life of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Luke 10:39 speaks of how Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What a wonderful picture we have here of spiritual meekness. Think of Mary there. And she was sitting submissively at the Savior's feet. And Christ was bringing to her his word. He was teaching her. And there she was sitting there, drinking it all in, listening to it, receiving it, welcoming it. You see, where there's meekness, there will be teachableness. By contrast, the Jews who were proud and completely lacking in meekness, they had an incorrigible, an unteachable spirit. On one occasion, as they listened to the Lord Jesus, they said to him in John 9:34, dost thou teach us? Dost thou teach us? And then we are told, and they cast him out. In other words, in their pride, they said, listen, we don't want to hear your word. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Who do you think you are teaching us? You see, this is the proud heart. They will not hear, they will not listen. When there is meekness, true spiritual meekness, there will be a place in ourselves under Christ's word and a readiness to hear and heed that which he says. Now, is this true of your life? Let's think of this for a moment. Is this true of your life? Are you one that says in your heart and in your soul, I want to place my life under the Scriptures. I want to live under Christ's word. Or is it your desire to live as you please, to do as you want? Is this your attitude? Is this your frame of mind? Listen, I just want to do as I please. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told how I have to live. I'm not willing to place my life under God's word in a meek, humble fashion and live under His commands. This is what the meek person does. They place their life under Christ's word, and the meek person is the Christian. Is the Christian. But then the Bible also reveals to us the spiritually meek person will not only be teachable, but they will also be thankful. The spiritually meek person will be thankful. This is a truth brought before us in the words of Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord. Notice here, it is the meek who praise the Lord. It's the meek person who gives worship and praise and thankfulness to God. We also read in Isaiah 29, verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Think of that. The meek, they shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the sense is, they will continue to rejoice in the Lord. It isn't just that they worship God at one time, but the meek person continues to worship God. They increase their joy. They increase their worship. It continues. It is perpetual. That's the whole thought here. And so the meek, they are those that rejoice and worship in God. One of the evidences of a proud heart, one of the evidences of a proud heart, is a lack of desire and willingness to worship God and give thanks unto Him. How do you know you're proud? First evidence of a proud heart is this: no desire to worship God. No desire to draw nigh to God and to give thanks unto Him. Sadly, this is something which is very evident in our world today. Men filled with pride have no time for the worship of God. No time. Filled with all the activities of life, they have no regard for the Lord's day either. Men in their pride, no regard for the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. Day set aside for His worship. A day set aside to give thanks unto Him for His goodness. And yet man in his pride will not do this. Unthankful. Unthankful for all the physical blessings God bestows upon him. And God bestows upon us many physical blessings. Every good gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights. And yet men in their pride think it somehow that they are owed this. This is what God owes them. This is what they deserve. And so they see no need to worship God because, well, this is what I'm owed anyway. I'm a deserving person. Smacks of pride. Of course, man in his sin is also unthankful for the spiritual blessings that God will give to them. Especially Christ Himself. God sent His Son into this world. Sent Him all the way to the cross to hang and die upon the tree. To shed His blood for hell-deserving sinners. The tragedy is man is so filled with pride in this world. He walks past all that Christ has done as if it was a thing of naught. And despises it. And thinks little of it. And it's all his pride and arrogance. He doesn't see and realize he's a rotten sinner. He's so undeserving. Where there is meekness in the heart, there will be a thankfulness. The person who is meek recognizes how undeserving they are. And therefore, they're filled with thankfulness to God for all His goodness and all His love and all His kindness. This is why the meek person is thankful. Because they recognize they're so undeserving and they recognize God is so good. And so they come with the worship of thankfulness in their hearts. So the Bible reveals to us the spiritually meek person will be teachable. They will be thankful. It also reveals the spiritual meek person will be tender. Will be tender. That is, they will have a tender heartedness towards others. Especially in regard to their spiritual well-being. The meek person will have a tenderness in regard to the well-being of others. This is something we see in the life of God's servant Moses. Numbers 12 verse 3 tells us, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was very meek. Yes, Moses was the great leader of the people of Israel. And he courageously led the people of Israel out of Egypt. What a man he was. What a leader he was. What a bold man he was. Yet Moses, the scripture tells us, was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. None was so meek as Moses. That's remarkable. The great leader was the man marked by meekness. However, in what way was Moses meek? Where do we read of the meekness of this great man of God? Well, turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Notice here what it says about Moses, or what Moses does here rather. Exodus chapter 32. In this chapter, the early part of this chapter, the children of Israel made a golden calf and they rebelled against the Lord. And then God said this to Moses in verses 9 to 11. Exodus 32 verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. And so this was a wonderful thing for Moses. Yes, it was going to be serious for Israel. But the Lord was saying, I'm going to remove these people. They're a wicked, stiff-necked people. And Moses, you'll be the new head of my people, and I'll make of you a great nation. Yet notice Moses' responses. He wasn't filled with pride, thinking this is great for my reputation and for my family. But notice what he says, in what happens in verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And so Moses begins to plead for the people of Israel here. And then see what he says right down in verse 32 in the same chapter. He says this, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now do you see what Moses does here? And how he pleads for the people of Israel? So tender-hearted Moses was in his care for the people of Israel, even though they were a sinful and rebellious people, so tender-hearted he was for them, that he prayed, if thou wilt not forgive their sin, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. What does Moses do here? He places himself between the wrath of God and the people of Israel. That's what he does. He couldn't imagine these people perishing in their sin. And he's so disturbed, he pleads with God. Oh God, be merciful. And if this is going to happen, blot me out of your book. This reveals to us what meekness, what tenderness, what gentleness, what love was found in Moses' heart. You see, the meek person will not only be marked by a teachableness and a thankfulness, but also a tender-heartedness. They will have a deep concern for the well-being of their fellow man. Now let us apply this to ourselves tonight. Let us apply this to ourselves tonight. We've thought here about the virtues of meekness. What real meekness is. What real spiritual meekness is. Is it found in us? It's good to consider these things. It's good to ponder these truths. But we must apply them to ourselves. We must. Is there a teachableness in our hearts? Is there a true thankfulness to God? Is there a true tenderness? Because this is the virtue of meekness. And it is the evidence, the true evidence, that you are a believer. Or you're not. You're yet in your sin. There's then the virtue of spiritual meekness, as well as the vitalness of spiritual meekness. The final thing I want us to note this evening is the victory of spiritual meekness. The victory of it. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 5 verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The reference to earth here is not this world as we know it, but it is speaking of the new earth that will be formed when Christ returns. Revelation 21 verse 1 speaks of how when Christ returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. Now it is the meek that will dwell. It is the meek that will dwell in this new earth. It is those that have humbled themselves before God and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that will enter into the joy and victory of eternal life. That's who will enjoy the new earth. That's who will enjoy heaven itself. The meek. That person who's followed the example set by the publican in the temple as he prayed and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That person who sees themselves as nothing, undone and unclean, and has looked to Christ by faith. And this is why the Apostle Peter gives the exhortation in 1 Peter 5 verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And if you do this, oh, in due time God will exalt you, bring you into glory itself, bring you into heaven. What victory there is in taking the meek and lowly position before Christ. What victory, what eternal victory, what eternal joy there is in taking the lowest of position as a sinner and crying to Christ for salvation. Just let me say this in closing. It is utter foolishness to refuse to humble yourself before Christ. It is utter foolishness. And the reason why it is foolishness is because you cannot resist Christ and defeat him. Oh, that men would grasp this. You cannot resist Christ or defeat him. He is the King of glory. He is the omnipotent one. And he's going to return to this world one day and judge all men in righteousness and in truth. And all those that haven't humbled themselves before him will face his eternal wrath and condemnation. And there's no escaping from that. There's no avoiding that. There's no sidestepping that. Therefore, it is utter foolishness to refuse to humble yourself before Christ. Listen to the words of the Savior in Matthew 21 verse 44. This is what Christ said. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, and as he speaks here about the stone, he's speaking about himself. Whosoever shall fall on this stone himself shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Grind him to powder. What was the Savior saying here? Well, he was saying this. Whosoever shall fall on this stone. In other words, whosoever shall humble themselves before me in a state of brokenness, in a state of contrition, in a state of humility, in a state of meekness. Whosoever shall humble themselves before this stone, they will be saved. They will be delivered. That's implied here. But on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In other words, on who will not humbly come to me? And I, the great stone, will fall upon him. It's total destruction. Total destruction. This is what Christ was saying. And how we need to understand that. Christ is the Holy One, the Almighty One, the true One, and the Judge of all men. We as sinners need to humble ourselves before him. And if we humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up and bring us into glory to be with him. If we humble ourselves, confessing our sin, and seeking his salvation, he will lift us up. But as we as sinners lift ourselves up against Christ, he will fall upon us, grinding us to powder, damning us to hell itself. There's victory in humility. There's damnation in pride. Therefore, as Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Oh, what victory there is in meekness. Therefore, as a sinner, take the meek position. Take the meek position. Cry to Christ for salvation. And you shall be saved. I trust you will. May the Lord be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.